The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading for today is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if the tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know, the way of the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. We have three more weeks, including this week, in Ecclesiastes. Today we consider Ecclesiastes 11, and then we'll have 2 weeks in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And then we're moving on to something else, and I'm not sure what that is yet, so stay tuned for that. Before we consider these words before us today, let's pray and let's ask for God's help as we come under God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are gathered here again on this Sunday morning, the day that you raised Jesus from the dead. And so we are gathered here in the hope of eternal life. And we thank you for the gift of your word to us. Lord, we ask that you would wash us by your word again today. Lord, make us clean. Lord, make us wise. Give us minds that are able to understand what we hear. Give us hearts that turn to you in obedience and faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've gone through this actually remarkable book, I didn't really know what we had in this book of Ecclesiastes. I have read it in the past, but I suspect, like most of you, I just sort of read through it and thought, okay, interesting musings on life under the sun, but never really took the time to consider what it is Solomon was giving us. And this really is a gem. He's teaching us wisdom. And I feel even in my own life, I've grown in wisdom over these last weeks, hearing Ecclesiastes unfolded for us. And I appreciate Solomon because he's honest about life under the sun. He's candid. He doesn't pretend that things are otherwise. He recognizes and he clearly sets out for us the injustice of life, the frustrations, the futility, the vanity of life. And even in our passage today, he reminds us of this, the vanity. Life is fleeting. It's chasing after the wind. So he's honest and he's candid about that. And he's teaching us wisdom. He's showing us how do we then live life in such a world, in a fallen world, in the midst of this futility and frustration, in the midst of this vanity. So Solomon is a wise teacher, but Solomon is also a preacher. And he's not just teaching us in this book, he's preaching. And as his sermon builds and as he gets to the end of it, he's really preaching for a verdict. And I mentioned this last week, he's now exhorting us to live wisely. He's exhorting us to take the path of wisdom. Be wise, that's what he's saying. And even in the passage that we have before us this morning, he's commanding us. He's telling us to do stuff. So there's been a shift on more sort of reflections on life to now he's commending wisdom and he's telling us what to do. Even though the wise way sometimes is a way that doesn't meet with the kind of success that maybe the way of the fool does. And we saw that last week. Sometimes the fools find themselves in positions of power and influence. Sometimes folly succeeds. And sometimes the wise way doesn't appear to succeed for us. And he warned us in chapter 9 that often wisdom is ignored or wisdom is despised. So Solomon, again, is honest about this. He's candid about this. Even so, he says, pursue wisdom. Take the wise way. Be wise. And we saw last week that he set before us two portraits, the portrait of the foolish man whose heart is inclined to the left. That means a heart that is turned away from God, that leads to a danger, destruction. And then there's the wise person, and the wise man's heart or the wise woman's heart is turned to the right. That means turn towards God and turns toward the peace and security and the comfort of God's right hand. And we saw last week that he spends a bit more attention on the foolish person. So he really highlights the character of the fool. And the fool is thoughtless, the fool is careless, the fool is irresponsible, and the fool talks a lot. In contrast to that, the wise person is thoughtful, the wise person is careful, responsible, and the wise person guards his or her tongue and speaks words of grace. Now today, in chapter 11, Solomon presents to us the wise person. His focus is on the wise person now. That's what we have to look at. Even so, he recognizes the world in which we live, and he says actually four times in these verses, "You don't know." Four times he says that, "You don't know." So again, he's reminding us that there is uncertainty in life. There are things that we don't know. Even so, given those limitations, Solomon is saying again, he's preaching to us, live wisely. Take the wise path. This means that wisdom isn't necessarily knowing lots of stuff, knowing everything. What wisdom is knowing how to live despite the fact that we don't know everything. And there are lots of things that we don't know. So Solomon is saying, live wisely again to us today. And as he presents to us what it looks like to live wisely, he highlights two things about the life of wisdom. He says, first of all, in verses 1 to 6, that a wise person acts, a wise person serves, and he does so in faith. So that's the first thing he will teach us. He'll preach to us about wisdom, that wisdom serves in faith. And then in verses 7 to 10, he says that wisdom serves in faith joyfully. And three times he says there actually, well, twice he says rejoice. And a third time he says, let your heart be cheered. So wisdom serves and wisdom serves joyfully. So first, let's look at verses 1 to 6. Remember his description of the fool. The fool is slothful. The fool is indolent. That means he's lazy. If his roof is sagging in or it's leaking, he doesn't bother to fix it. And so the house starts to fall apart. Again, there's a certain risk in going up on the roof, and the fool doesn't want to take that risk. But the wise person does. The wise person isn't passive. The wise person is active. The wise person isn't idle. The wise person is industrious. And this is what he's calling us to in these verses. And notice the commands. There's four commands. I'm going to reread verses 1 to 6, but listen to the commands that he's giving us. Cast your bread upon the waters. That's the first command. For you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight. That's the second command. For you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, that's the third command, and at evening withhold not your hand, that's the fourth. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. So he's saying to us here, cast your bread upon the waters, give a portion. Sow your seed, do not withhold your hand. It's a call to action. A wise person acts. A wise person does things. He's not slothful or lazy. And Solomon uses imagery that people in the ancient world would have been familiar with, and maybe we're not so familiar with this, but he illustrates this point from the world of agriculture. So he's talking about sowing seeds and casting bread and these kinds of things. And he's pointing to a good farmer, a wise farmer. The wise farmer gets up early in the morning and sows his seed. And if you were to go and look for the farmer in the evening, he would still be out there sowing his seed. From morning till evening, the farmer is working hard and he's sowing his seed. And he's sowing his seed everywhere. So even if there's an area that may not look like there'll be prospects of a good harvest there, he's going to sow the seed there anyways. So this is what I think it means by giving to seven or giving to eight. So it's a wide distribution. And okay, there's an area over there with some rocks, or there's an area there with trees. It doesn't matter. He's sowing his seed there. And the farmer recognizes that there may be a drought, there may be a flood, there may be a hailstorm right at the time of harvest that ruins his crop. He doesn't know what disaster may come upon the earth. Even so, he gets up and he sows his seed. And he recognizes that there is going to be a time where he has to wait. So he sows his seed in the springtime. After many days, it will come back to him. He has to wait till the harvest. So he sows in faith, trusting that the harvest is going to come, and he's patient. He waits for that. Now, he also knows that springtime is the time to sow seed. So he's not going to wait around. And look at verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. He's not waiting for the exact perfect conditions. Okay, it's got to be 22 degrees, sunny, slight wind. He's not doing that. He's going to get out there. He's going to sow his seed. Because he knows if he waits for that absolute perfect day to work, that day may not come. And then in the fall, he's got nothing to reap. So he gets out there and he sows. And he does so actually trusting that the harvest will come, because even though he doesn't fully appreciate or understand, and especially in the ancient world, this may have been the case more than as we know now, there's more science behind this kind of thing, but he doesn't know exactly how the harvest will come. But he trusts God is working. So even as he's working in faith. He doesn't know how God's going to do it, but he trusts that God will do something. And I think that's the significance of verse 5 there. He works trusting that God is at work. He knows that God's hand is also in this. And I think really what Solomon is developing here in chapter 11 is that simple verse in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. The farmer here is sowing with all his might. And he trusts that God will bring a harvest. So this is what the illustration he's making, but he's illustrating this to make a point to us. And if you read the commentaries, you'll find that there are two main interpretations of what Solomon is getting at here. One is that, and this is the more recent commentaries, the I guess you could say more learned scholars, contemporary scholars, say that Solomon is talking about the world of commerce and business here. But then all of the older commentators, if you read through the commentaries throughout church history, they'll say Solomon's talking about charity, being generous, giving to the poor. I think it's helpful to consider both. So first of all, from the world of commerce or the world of business, to cast your bread upon the waters, this is an allusion to in the ancient world, the world of international trade. So you would send your goods out on ships, and you would send them to faraway lands, trusting that in time, through trade or whatever, a profit would come back, or new goods would come back. And Solomon himself knew this. He sent stuff out from Israel. He was an exporter. And a year later, lots of really exciting things came back to Israel, like peacocks, for example. They wouldn't have had peacocks in Jerusalem, but they did, thanks to Solomon's trade. So to cast your bread upon the waters, that just means export. And to give a portion to seven or to eight, in a sense, what Solomon is saying here is you need to diversify your portfolio, so to speak. So you invest in not just one thing, but maybe seven or eight things. And you don't just put everything on one ship. You maybe put it on seven or eight ships. You know, a couple of ships may sink. So that's what he's saying. You need to diversify your investments. And really the call to sow your seed in the morning, don't withhold your hand. He's saying, go for it. Invest. You gotta get into the market. And you don't know what's going to happen in the stock market. Certain stocks may fall, just as certain trees may fall. Okay, that happens. But Solomon is saying, get out there. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. So be active. Be a good businessman. In a sense, I think Solomon is himself, he was a venture capitalist. And he's saying, go for it. So for those of you in business and commerce, go for it. There may be certain risks, but it's good to invest. Now, the church has historically, though, read this more as not so much a particular reference to commerce, but actually a reference to generosity and gifts to the poor, to charity. And the reason for this is because the language that Solomon uses here is used elsewhere in Scripture to talk about this, giving gifts to the poor. So giving a portion, sowing seeds, not withholding your hand, these are all terms that are used elsewhere in Scripture to talk about giving to the poor, being generous to the poor. So casting your bread upon the waters, that means generously giving to those who are in need. When he says give a portion to seven or to eight, what he means there is give everything you can and then some. You know, seven would be the perfect number, the full amount. Solomon is saying, be extra generous. Give all that you can, and then give a bit more. Give to seven or even to eight. And he's saying, don't withhold your hand. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, don't hold back. Give generously. And again, this kind of language is used in Scripture to talk about charity, to talk about generosity to the poor. And I think it's helpful if we hear just a couple of passages that speak to this. So first is from Deuteronomy 15, just two verses, verses 10 and 11. Here God says, through Moses, "You shall give to your poor brother freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake." Now notice what he's saying this. "For this reason you're blessed, in order to give. So don't withhold your hand. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." Now, Paul exhorts the Corinthian church in particular to be generous, to give to the needs of the poor in Jerusalem. And he talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in chapter 9. But right in the middle of chapter 9, he says this, "Whoever sows sparingly," 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 to 9, "whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So I think on the one hand, Paul is saying that you need to decide the amount that you want to give. Do so cheerfully. But I also think, too, what he means by decide in your heart means, what he means by that is make a wise decision about how you're giving. So be discerning in your giving and then give joyfully. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Notice this is all grounded in God's grace. God will give you the grace. God will give you what you need to do this. "And as it is written," and here he quotes Psalm 112, verse 9, "He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." And then just one short proverb that relates to this. Proverbs 19, verse 17, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to God." So all of your gifts to the poor, all of your gifts to those in need, that's actually a gift to God. and he will repay him for his deed. So your gifts to those in need, sharing with those in need, that's an investment that you're actually making in God's heavenly economy. And God says you will get a good return for that. So casting your bread upon the waters, giving a portion to seven or eight, not withholding your hand, is a call to generosity. And a wise person is a generous person. And a generous person gives wisely. And I think the church is right to have read these verses that way historically. It's a call to be wise and it's a call to be generous. So share your resources with those in need. So those are two particular applications of this, maybe to the world of business and commerce, maybe to a call to charity to give to those in need. But I think what Solomon is saying here also has a broader application, just generally to us. And what Solomon is doing here is calling us to action, calling us to act. And I think he's speaking to those of us who may be indecisive, or maybe we're hesitating about something and we feel like maybe I should do this, maybe I should not. And Solomon is saying in these verses, do it. Go for it. You can do it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Whatever resources God has given you, whether it's financial, but maybe your time, maybe your talents, your abilities, use those things to serve God, to serve others. So I think this is a call to action, a call to serve. And Solomon is warning us here, don't hold back, don't be hesitant, don't be paralyzed about the what-ifs of life. And he acknowledges that in these verses. There's lots of things we don't know. What if some disaster may come? Maybe I better just wait and see. What if I try something and I fail? I don't do it very well. Maybe I better not try that. Maybe the conditions or the timing aren't quite right for this. It's not quite the perfect time, so I'm just going to hold back and wait. I'll just wait for a better time or a better day to do this. I think Solomon is saying, don't be paralyzed by that kind of hesitation. And you might think in your own life right now, maybe there's something you've been thinking about and you're not sure, should I do this or should I not? Maybe these verses today are timely because God is saying, just do it. Go for it. Just do it. And you don't know what'll happen. Maybe it won't work out, and that's okay. You don't know what may happen. You also don't know how God will work through it. That's the other thing you don't know. And Solomon was confident that even though we don't know how God may work for it, God will work through it. God is working while we're working. So I think there's a call here just to, in a sense, step out in faith. And whatever area in your life where maybe you're holding back, I think there may be a call today to you, step out in faith. And maybe those of you that Mike prayed for you today, those of you who are single and you want to be married and you're just thinking about, you know, the right person to come along and you're praying about that and you're trying to discern, is it this person or that person? And maybe you've got a certain criteria in place there and the various people, whether men or women in your life who don't quite fit that criteria, you think, okay, it's not them. Maybe it wouldn't hurt just to go for a coffee. Just go for a coffee. Just see what happens. Maybe it's a disaster and it's very awkward. Okay, that's all right. That's fine. But you never know what may happen. It may work out well. And Solomon says that in verse 6. You may prosper. It may prosper. So maybe in that area. Also, in the last few weeks, we've been really encouraging you to show hospitality, to have your neighbors over, to have coworkers over for dinner. And maybe you're kind of holding back about that. You're a bit shy. You don't want to knock on your neighbor's door. Well, this Sunday, maybe you make the commitment to do that. You know, this afternoon or sometime this week, just go and knock on your neighbor's door. Maybe they tell you to buzz off. Okay. That might happen. Maybe you have them over and it's a terrible dinner. You ruin the meal. It's very awkward. Okay, that may happen. Or maybe you really hit it off. You have a great conversation. They open up to you and you end the evening praying with them. You don't know what's going to happen. So I think Solomon is just saying, just go for it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. And I'm reminded of what Jonathan and his armor bearer did in the time when Saul was king. Saul was somebody who did not apply himself. He was always hanging back. And in 1 Samuel 14, Saul's doing this. He's just sort of hanging out in this kind of nice garden area. Meanwhile, the Philistines are across the valley and they're there threatening the people of Israel. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's the two of us go over there and attack them. And he says, who knows? Maybe God's hand is in this. For God can save by many or by few. And Jonathan Zimmerberg says, all right, let's do it. And you go and read that account because it happens to work out in that case. So I think that's Solomon's word to us today. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might and leave the results to God. You don't know how it's going to work out. But trust that God's working in it. And yes, there are uncertainties. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, but we know that God's present in it. God's working in it. And as we apply ourselves, God is at work. We may not know how, but we know that he is, and he's working all things for our good. So that's the call, I think, that Solomon places on us today. Just get on with it. Go for it. And I think we're also reminded of what Paul says in this. It's a call not just to maybe do something, like, you know, you were wondering about getting a new pair of shoes and go out and buy a new pair of shoes. I don't think it's quite that trivial. He has in view here giving and opening up your hand. So it's a view to serving others. And how might you serve other people? I think that's particularly what he has in view here. And I'm reminded of what Paul says in Galatians, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, so think of where you are right now, in this time, in this place, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So don't just kind of stand there with your finger in the wind, you know, checking, you know, I don't know, it's a bit windy, there's clouds, and be paralyzed by that. As you have opportunity, do good. And then in verses 7 to 8, Solomon says, he talks about our attitude as we're serving in faith, as we're stepping out, and he calls on us to be joyful. He calls on us to rejoice. So he says in verse 8, let him rejoice. He says in verse 9, rejoice. And then a little later in verse 9, let your heart cheer you. So it's not only a call to serve in faith, but it's a call to serve in faith joyfully. And a wise person is someone who acts, and is someone who acts joyfully. So a wise person is a joyful person. And I think there's three things that Solomon teaches us here about joyfully serving in faith. First of all, he says, rejoice in the opportunities that you have to serve. Rejoice in those opportunities. Look for them and rejoice in them. Be thankful for them. Secondly, he says that we should rejoice and be joyful and serve in the light of God's judgment. So that's at the end of verse 9, in the light of God's judgment. And then finally, he says we should cultivate this joy within our hearts by removing vexation and by putting away pain. So let's consider then what Solomon means by this. First of all, he says we should rejoice at the opportunities we have to serve. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Now, verse 7 I find a bit surprising. If you're reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's often talking about the frustration, the futility, the injustice, the vanity of life under the sun. And here he says, that light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So we're taken aback by that, because if you're reading through, you're thinking to yourself, well, Solomon, I thought you said it wasn't that pleasant, actually, and that it wasn't that sweet. And we may want to quickly, and I'm sometimes tempted to do this, just to kind of read this as a metaphor, and the light represents the presence of God or something like that, and that is sweet, and that is pleasant. But he says, the eyes that see the sun. So I think we need to take this quite literally. And I think this is a reminder that, yes, Solomon is candid and he's honest about life under the sun, but he's not pessimistic. And he won't allow us to become pessimistic. And he won't allow us to become cynical. And he's reminding us here that each day that we have is actually a gift. And we should be thankful for it. We're reminded of what the psalmist says, Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And you may want to consider waking up each morning and just reciting that verse. Just declare that. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I confess that I use my phone as my alarm clock. And so the first thing I do, I reach for my phone and then I check, oh, who emailed me last night? And immediately I'm sort of in that work mode and I'm thinking, okay, what's going on with me? And that will give you kind of the sense that the whole world in your day just revolves around you and, you know, who wants me? But if you maybe get an old-fashioned alarm clock and put your phone in the drawer for the night, get up and say this: this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Right there, you're reminded of the fact that all things are governed by God, that your day centers on Him, and that your attitude should be one of joy and gladness, thanksgiving. So I think Solomon is just saying that. Remember, each day that you have is a gift. And if you have many days, well, you have that much more to be thankful about. You have that much more reason for joy. And then I think what he's saying is, so take advantage of that. Make the most of it. Take every opportunity to do good. As Paul says in another place, make the best use of the time. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. So rejoice that you have the opportunity to do good. Rejoice that you have the opportunity to serve, to live wisely, to act, to do good. So I think that's what he means by that. That's why the light is sweet. That's why it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. And as I was writing this section of my sermon, I'm on my computer there and I pulled up YouTube and I was reminded of that scene from the Dead Poets Society. Have many of you seen that movie? I hadn't seen it in a while. But there's that scene where he's got all the guys in the hall and it's the famous line where he says, "Carpe diem, boys, seize the day." But I was reminded of that because I think that's what Solomon is saying. And the teacher there quotes this poem, "Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Old time is still a-flying, and this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying." And I think that captures the sentiment of what Solomon is telling us here. Take advantage of each day. Take advantage of each opportunity. "Gather ye rosebuds while ye may." Now, in verse 9, he shifts his attention to young people. So if you consider yourself a young person, listen up. Verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man," or young woman, "in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." So here he turns his attention to young people, and I think the reason he does that is because young people tend to have a bit more time and a bit more energy, and he's calling on people to act in faith and to do good as you have opportunity, and young people have more opportunity. You've got more time, you've got more energy, so he's saying to the young person, let your heart be cheered. You've got opportunity, you've got days ahead. And then he says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. And if we just had that one sentence in the middle of verse 9 on its own, we might misapply it or we might misinterpret it. He's not saying here, first of all, just sort of walk in the ways of your heart, follow your heart, you know, be true to yourself. This isn't some sort of motivational pop psychology thing. And he's also not saying follow the desire, those youthful desires or passions of your heart. Don't be restrained. Go for it. He's not saying that. So we need to read that verse alongside, first of all, everything else that we've been reading about the heart. So Solomon is talking about the wise heart. He's talking about the heart that is inclined to the right, a heart that is turned towards God, a heart that is repentant, a heart that in humility is serving God and under God. That's the heart. It's the ways of that heart that we need to follow. And a heart that is turned towards God with our eyes on our Lord and with the light of Scripture guiding us. It's those eyes that we're meant to follow. So let's not misread this. I think we understand heart there in the broader context of Ecclesiastes. It's the wise heart. And in case we are going to run away with a bad interpretation of this, Solomon right away says, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Now, he's told us there's lots of things we don't know. We don't know what may happen. We don't know if a disaster will come. We don't know or understand the way that God works. Here, there is something we do know. And I think it's important as you read through Ecclesiastes generally to pay attention to the things that Solomon says we don't know and the things that he says we do know. And one of the things we do know, he says, is that God sits in judgment over all things. And he sits in judgment over your life. He says that a few times, actually, in the book. And this reminds us, this isn't something you would necessarily conclude just by observing life under the sun. So this reminds us that Solomon has divine revelation here. And he's guided by the truth of God's word. And he's reminding us that all that you do, all these things, God will bring into judgment. And remember last week, we were thinking about how we speak, the words of our mouth. And we were reminded of what Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. So we are accountable before God for everything that we do and we say. Yes, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that you will give an account. And I think Hebrews is helpful here. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So again, this fits with what Solomon is saying. Yes, there is a day when you will die, and after that comes judgment. You will be held to account. But the author of Hebrews goes on to say, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And I think we need to hear the full sentence there from Hebrews. Yes, there is a day of judgment coming, but Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And again, I'll repeat what I said last week. You may read through this and think, okay, I'm going to walk in the light of God's judgment. I know I need to do better. And yeah, you probably do need to do better. Fine. But we don't walk in fear, and we don't walk just trying to do good and measure up and trying to keep our heart aligned to the right. Remember what we talked about last week. What we need is a new heart. And we walk in the light of the gospel. We walk in the light of what Hebrews says here. Christ came to bear our sins. And in bearing our sins, he bore the judgment for our sins. So now, yes, we are still accountable before God for what we do, but we walk in a certain freedom, knowing that I don't bear my sin anymore. Christ bears my sin. And now God's judgment on sin and God's judgment on my life is a word. It's actually a light. It's actually a relief. It's the judgment of his word. It's the judgment of his law, which shows us how to go, which shows us how to live. That's why David can say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I think for us as believers, we walk in the ways of our heart and in the sight of our eyes, knowing that we walk under in accountability to God, under his judgment, which leads us, actually. It shows us. The condemnation has been lifted, and now we hear that word judgment as a call to follow the right path, follow the right way. Think of what David says in Psalm 23, he restores my soul. That's the gospel. He restores my soul, and he leads me down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And it's a reminder then that for us, the way of the heart is the path of righteousness that Christ leads us down, and this is joy. This brings with it joy. It's joyful to walk in this way. And maybe just a helpful way to remember this, joy and justice always go together. Joy and what God's word says is right and wrong. Joy and justice go together. Righteousness and rejoicing go together. Actually, this is what Paul says about the kingdom of God. It's peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. So those always go together. And so I think for us as believers, we walk in judgment. We walk in the path of justice, of righteousness that God lays out for us. And in that path, we find joy. And our hearts are cheered because of it. And then finally, we come to verse 10. You might ask yourself today, do I have this joy? Is my heart cheered, as Solomon says? Am I able to rejoice? And here I think Solomon shows us what we need to do if that's not the case. He says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life our vanity. Now, Solomon makes a reference here to the heart on the one hand and the body on the other hand. And I think what he means by that is the whole person. He's talking about your whole life, body and soul, inside and out. So he's addressing you as a whole person. And the word that he uses here for vexation, it's a word he uses other places, actually, in Ecclesiastes, and it carries the idea of anger, bitterness, sorrow, grief. That's vexation. Solomon is saying, don't let your heart be weighed down by sorrow, by anger, by bitterness. And the word that he uses for pain here, if you have the ESV, you'll notice a little footnote there. And if you go down to the bottom, it says, or evil. And when Solomon says, put away pain from your body here, he's not talking about physical pain. He's not saying, take a Tylenol or an Advil. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, put away evil. Pain here has a moral connotation to it. Put away evil from your body. And for this reason, I think it's more helpful to consult the King James Version on this, because the King James reads, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. I think that's what Solomon is saying here. So in other words, the key to joy, the key to rejoicing is to repent, to put away evil from your flesh, and to cast your cares on Christ. And I'm reminded of what 1 Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's what Solomon is saying. Humble yourself in repentance. Put away the evil of the flesh and cast your cares on Christ because he cares for you. Remove vexation from your heart. So a wise heart is a joyful heart, and a joyful heart is a humble heart that trusts in God. Now, today is Ascension Day, and I'm somebody that likes to sort of at least follow the church calendar, so I want to acknowledge that. It's also Mother's Day. And last year, I managed to squeeze in a message on Mother's Day into a passage from Genesis chapter 9 that was dealing with the death penalty and other things. So I'm sure I can somehow squeeze Ascension Sunday and Mother's Day into this passage. But I think actually it's not too hard. It's natural to do it here. Ascension Sunday is the Sunday where we celebrate Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father. And that's where he rules and reigns, at the right hand of God. He was raised on the third day. He ascended into heaven on the 40th day. And the New Testament reminds us and celebrates the fact that Christ has ascended and that he's seated at the right hand of God. It's the basis of our hope. It's the basis of our assurance of salvation. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. It's the significance of Christ sitting at the right hand of God. He's just not sitting there doing nothing. He's sitting there interceding on our behalf to his Father. And again, Hebrews says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So it's fitting that on Ascension Sunday, when we remember that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that we cast our cares on him. He's interceding for us. We cast our cares on him because he cares for us. Now, it also happens to be Mother's Day. And on Wednesday, I'll be speaking at the seniors group. I've been asked to talk about the motherhood of God, which is a very interesting topic. And actually, I printed out some articles, and I know the grade 7 and 8 class is up there in my office right now. And the top article I left on my desk, it says, God is a virgin mother. And I hope nobody up there sees that and wonders what I'm up to these days. But there is something about the motherhood of God. And a wonderful verse from Isaiah 66, verse 13, God says to us, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. And I'm reminded of what Jesus says to his disciples. Again, this is Ascension Sunday, the day when, in a way, Christ left. He left us. He left his disciples. Even so, remember what he said to them right before he left. Behold, look, I am with you until the end of the age. So just think about that for a moment. He leaves and he promises them, I am with you until the end of the age. Well, he's with us by his Spirit. That's the significance of Pentecost next Sunday. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going away, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And there's something about the motherhood of God and the ministry of the motherhood of God that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As a mother comforts her children, so I will comfort you. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter. So again, today we cast our cares. We remove vexation from our hearts. God's Spirit is with us. He cares for us. He comforts us. He gives us a new heart, and he binds us to Christ. And now we come to the communion table. And this is a meal that reminds us of Christ. That's the reason we eat and drink, in remembrance of him. Yes, he's ascended to the right hand of God, but he's with us until the end of the age. And we celebrate his presence with us in this meal. We're reminded that he's with us by his Spirit. And it's a meal where we come to have our hearts renewed. It's a meal where we can come and in repentance, as we put away the evil of our flesh, we come and find renewal of heart, the renewal of our strength through this meal. And so we come here rejoicing. And that's kind of it's hard to think of it this way, but we come with repentant hearts, but we come with joyful hearts. And those are the two things that are held together as we come to this table. We come repenting, but we come rejoicing. And we come to make a new commitment. Solomon today is calling on us to serve in faith. And we come today saying that we need God's strength, we need God's grace to do that. He offers us his strength and his grace in this meal. So come repenting, come rejoicing, and come renewing your commitment to serve him in faith. We don't know exactly how things will work out, but we know that God's hand is in it, and we know that God is with us.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.